Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our sermon text this morning is found recorded in the first epistle or letter of the Apostle Paul to the Corinthians, chapter 15, beginning at verse 12 and reading through to verse 28 as follows. Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead, and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, in Christ shall all be made own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ's at his coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. For he that hath put things under his feet, all things under his feet. For he hath put all things under his feet, but when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted, which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. This is our text. Beloved friends in Christ and fellow hearers of his word, that a dead person can be brought back to life after 3 days is something that human reason tends to reject, or at the very least, regard with much skepticism. You might remember how when the Apostle Paul was preaching on Mars Hill, the people there listened with great interest until he mentioned the resurrection from the dead. Once he did that, they no longer wanted to hear him. It should not surprise us when unbelievers mock our belief in the bodily resurrection from the dead, because it is something that lies beyond anything that we have seen in the world around us. What is extra frustrating is that even among those who call themselves Christians, you will find people who deny the resurrection. They say they respect the Bible. They say they respect Christ. But they don't believe what the Bible says about Jesus' resurrection. And therefore they lose the chief doctrine of the Christian religion, namely that our sins are forgiven, based on the atonement of Christ, received by faith without us doing anything to earn it. The Apostle Paul in our text for this Easter service explains some of the dangerous consequences of denying Christ's resurrection and the victory that is ours through him. Let us therefore ponder for our joy and edification the fact that we Christians have victory over death in the resurrection of Christ. On the basis of our text, we shall first consider the point that if Christ had not risen, we would be lost. And secondly, that Christ conquered death for us. Now may God the Holy Ghost bless the consideration of his word in your hearts and in your lives. As was mentioned in a sermon a few weeks ago, the Apostle Paul needed to rebuke, reprimand the congregation in Corinth, and shame them for allowing open sin and blatant false teachings to continue among them without correction. In the first verse of our text for today, we learn that one of the false teachings that was being advanced by some of the members at Corinth is that there is no resurrection from the dead. We read, "Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead?" This was an obvious point of frustration for the Apostle Paul, since he and his fellow missionaries had emphasized the resurrection of Christ as a central key point of the gospel. Those who were spreading the false doctrine that there is no resurrection from the dead did not seem to have as their main focus a denial of Jesus' resurrection specifically, but rather the general point that it is impossible for a dead person to come back to life. St. Paul does defend the teaching of Scripture that all of the dead will be raised on the last day, but he first wanted his readers to understand that by denying that the dead can be brought back to life, they were denying the possibility of Jesus' resurrection. He says in our text, "But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen?" And he repeats that same point again in verse 16, where he says, "If the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised." Now, the fact that Christ rose from the dead, and the fact that really all of the dead will be raised on the last day, are things that the Scriptures do set forth in very clear and certain terms, in many different places, in both the Old and in the New Testaments. Therefore, if it were true that the dead cannot come back to life, then that means what the apostles and prophets wrote, what you and I believe as Christians on the basis of Holy Scripture, isn't true. And so Paul says in our text, "And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain." To do something in vain means to do it for nothing. So here says, if there's no resurrection, then their preaching has been done for nothing. And the Corinthian Christians have been believing for nothing. Their faith is just based on lies, if the dead cannot be raised from the dead back to life. The apostle continues to drive home this point in our text when he says, "Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised." Again, if Jesus never rose from the dead, when the Apostle Paul and all the other apostles and evangelists clearly testified that he did rise from the dead, that would mean they're false witnesses. That would mean they're liars. That would mean the book that they wrote in which they recorded their lies, the Bible, can't be trusted. If really Jesus did not rise from the dead, that means the Bible needs to be discarded as an unreliable book of lies. So you see how serious it is to deny that Jesus rose from the dead. But the Apostle Paul is not even done yet, describing the dangerous, dreadful, disastrous consequences of denying Christ's resurrection. He says in the next verse of our text, "And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins." Without the resurrection of Christ, the Christian religion falls apart. The entire gospel is lost. And that means the promise of forgiveness conveyed in the gospel is a lie. And then what about those who have died in the Christian faith, who have fallen asleep, trusting in the Lord? Well, they're lost. They're perished. And so St. Paul says in our text, then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ, namely died in the Christian faith, are perished. Yes, eternal salvation in heaven is lost if Jesus never rose from the dead. We would have no hope. We would have no hope beyond this life, no hope beyond the grave, no lasting comfort for sinners. And what a sad condition that would be. This is why St. Paul continues in our text saying, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Those are the serious, most horrendous consequences of denying Christ's resurrection from the dead. Now, up to this point in our text, the Apostle Paul has been talking about the consequences of an untrue hypothetical. What if Christ didn't rise from the dead? Now, it's not true that he didn't rise from the dead, but he's advancing this point so that the Christians in Corinth can understand that to deny it, to deny Christ's resurrection, is no small matter. It's serious. It completely destroys the Christian faith. But now, as our text continues, St. Paul transitions into expressing the glorious fact that Christ has risen from the dead and what that means for us. He says, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. Again, that expression, them that slept, refers to the Christians who have died confiding in their Savior, fallen asleep in Christ. Jesus is the first fruits of what will happen with them. Just as his body was raised back to life, so will be the case for them. The bodies of all the believers will be raised in glory, fashioned after Christ. This point is continued in the next two verses, where we read, for since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. After dying on the cross in payment for our sins, Christ rose from the dead. That's what we're celebrating on Easter. And his resurrection assures us of our future resurrection on the last day. And notice our text says, just as death is universal, encompassing all mankind, so also is the resurrection. All, he says, shall be made alive. Yes, the dead and decayed bodies of both believers and unbelievers will be raised on the last day and reunited with their souls. Then, the bodies and souls of the believers will live forevermore in heaven, and the bodies and souls of the unbelievers will be condemned to eternal destruction in hell. It is only by faith in the Lord Jesus and his substitutional sacrifice on the cross that we Christians can look forward to a most glorious, blessed resurrection on the last day. Again, Jesus' resurrection foreshadows our resurrection when he returns in glory. Our text says, but every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward, they that are Christ's, we Christians, at his coming. By redeeming us from our sins, Christ Jesus became the King of his holy Christian church, the great mediator between God and man. This rule over his kingdom of grace will continue and not end until the last day, when all of his enemies shall finally be destroyed, and the kingdom of believers here on earth will be delivered into the kingdom of glory in heaven. Our text says, then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. that last enemy of death, was already vanquished by Christ in his own death and resurrection. But it will be finally also brought to an end. Death will be vanquished for each one of us personally when we Christians are raised back to life on the last day. On that glorious day, all people will be brought before Christ, and they will all have to admit that he is the Lord God, the all-powerful King. There will be no atheists on the last day. All will acknowledge Jesus to be who he is, the all-powerful Son of God. Which is not to say that everyone will become Christians and saved and taken to heaven. But on that day, the non-Christians will believe in Jesus the same way that the devils, the demons, do now, namely with fear and trembling. We should not, however, think that Christ will only become the great King on the last day. Already now, he is the King of all creation. He rules over the entire universe with his power and glory. And for us Christians, he is already our King in the kingdom of grace. He rules over our hearts with his word. We serve him in cheerful obedience. God the Father has placed all things in heaven and on earth under his authority, with the one obvious exception of the Father himself. The Father didn't put himself under Christ's authority. We read in our text, "For he," the Father, "hath put all things under his," the Son's, "feet. But when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted, which did put all things under him." In this verse, Christ is being referred to specifically according to his human nature. And we know that because something divine, power and authority, is described as being given to him. Whenever the Bible talks about something belonging to God being given to Jesus, it's referring to his human nature. Because according to his divine nature, it doesn't have to be given to him, he already possesses it. Much like in the well-known verse where Jesus told his disciples, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." It's talking about what's been given to his human nature, divine attributes communicated to the human nature of Christ. And since in the person of Christ, the divine and human natures are inseparably joined together, his human nature has received all the fullness of the Godhead, as St. Paul writes in Colossians 2, verse 9. He has all power, all glory, all divine authority. At the last day, after Christ has conquered the final enemy, death, for us, then his work as mediator, as the head of the church, will have been completed. He will bring all things under the authority of God the Father, including that special authority as King of the church. So Christ, as the head of the church, will also be brought under the Father. We read in our text, "And when all things shall be subdued unto him," namely Christ, "then shall the Son also himself," as the head of the church, "be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all." Yes, once that final judgment has taken place, and we are safe in the mansions of heaven, then Christ's special rulership over us as the mediator, the head of his church, will come to an end. There will be no more need for a mediator between God and man. And then we will all abide under the power and glory of the Holy Trinity for all eternity. So then, as our text says, that God, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, may be all in all. The fact that Christ is the great King who protects us and delivers us out of the hands of our enemies, including the final enemy, death, should cause us to thank and praise him, gladly serving him in our lives, cheerfully laying down our life when our time here on earth is past. We can do this because of the death of Christ and what his resurrection means. God's accepted the sacrifice of his Son for our forgiveness. we too shall rise after the pattern of Jesus' resurrection. Death for Christians is actually a blessing, from which we are delivered from all the pain and sorrow of this earthly life and taken into heaven, where there is only fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore. Which is why the Apostle Paul expresses himself this way to the Philippians: I have a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Furthermore, as has already been mentioned, death for Christians is described in the Bible, also in our text, as a kind of blessed sleep, from which our resting, corruptible bodies will awaken in glory and power on the last day, being made incorruptible. Later in this same chapter from which our text is taken, this final glorification of our bodies is described. If you have your Bibles open to where our text is found in 1 Corinthians 15, I'll be reading verses 51 through 57, where Paul says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." That great victory over death is yours. It has been secured for you by the death of Christ. It was ratified for you by his resurrection from the dead. May that victory always be a tremendous source of comfort in life and in death. To this end, ponder and rejoice in the Easter gospel that Christ is risen. Your faith in him is not in vain. You are not in your sins. Indeed, we Christians are in Christ, of all men, most joyful. Amen. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.